to be in the house of the Lord today. I'd like to thank Pastor Scott for allowing me to preach this morning. His family is in East Texas. For those of you who don't know, Cody Athey has decided to go to the University of Texas in Tyler, and so he's there for this weekend. Got to go to the facility yesterday, and then this morning, you know, our pastor, he wants to make sure Cody's got a church. So they went to church this morning so Cody can know, get an idea of where he might be going while he's at college. So I'm thankful for a pastor who finds that as a priority for his son to have a place to worship when he's away from here. So we need to be praying for them as they're there, and pray for their worship as well, and also their return safely to us this afternoon. But again, I'm very thankful for Pastor Scott allowing me to preach this morning. You know, there's just some things that God puts on people's hearts that you want to share, and God's been working on something with me for a while, wanted to share with you guys, and so I'm anxious and looked forward to this morning to get to share with you Psalm chapter 30. So if you will, if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 30, we're going to go through this psalm today. You know, it is a beautiful psalm. It's one of David's psalms that he wrote, and it's just a great psalm to read. You can get lots of information from this psalm, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read all 12 verses, and then we're going to kind of go back and break these up into different sections and kind of talk a little bit about each and every one of those scriptures. So let's read first with me Psalm chapter 30 with verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We ask that you speak to us this morning. Father, that we hear your word. Father, I pray as I proclaim and as I say words, Lord, that the words I say are not mine, that if anything I happen to say is incorrect, Lord, that before that word hits the ear of everyone in this congregation, that the Holy Spirit corrects that. Father, we thank you for being such a loving God. And we want to take a moment here, Lord, to look at your word and to truly worship you and praise you and acknowledge you as our King. It's your name I pray. Amen. You know, so what I always like to do when I preach is go verse by verse. That's just the way I love to do it. And we're going to do that today, but I'm going to do it in a slightly different way. This psalm, as you were reading, you probably noticed that there are some sections that relate to other sections in the Psalms. How he has, you know, praise and thanksgiving in this portion, and then praise and thanksgiving at the bottom portion. So what I want to do is I want to kind of pull certain scriptures together, but we're going to look at all 12 verses. Okay, but we're going to talk about three different things in particular in the book of Psalm 30 that we're going to dive into. So first of all, I want to look at the first three verses, and I want us to see that God provided for David. And I want to remind us that God provides, period. At this time, I mean, obviously David is not with us anymore. This was many years ago. He provided for David's needs, but God is still in the providing business, and he still provides for you and me today. And so verses 1 and 3, let's read what happened there, and we'll kind of break this up a little as we go. It says, I will extol you. And extol, that is not just praise you, but that's like praising enthusiastically. So it's just like normal praise wasn't enough for David. He wanted to be enthusiastic about his praise towards God. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not left my foes rejoice over me. He's been drawn up from a pit where we're going to see here. It says, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Now, there's a few things here I want us to understand. First of all, is that we see that he was drawn up from something, okay? Most likely, this psalm was written for the dedication of the temple, which we know his temple actually wasn't the one that was actually built for God. It could have been sung later for that, or it could have been actually his house that this particular psalm was written. But what we can see in here is that David was going through a rough time. Is there anybody in here that's ever gone through a rough time? Yeah, I mean, every one of us has. I mean, you may currently be in a rough time right now. You may have just got out of a rough time. You may be on the edge of the rough time beginning, and you can sense it's coming. I think we can all relate to here. And David had gone through a very rough time here. And most likely he was very, very, very sick, almost to the point of death. Because when it says that you brought up my soul from Sheol, now Sheol is, that's the grave, and it's basically the earth. This was not the disciplined type of eternity like hell or anything like this. This was basically set aside for your believers and your saints. And it was referenced as Sheol and being placed into the earth. And it says, Pitt also references that. So it says you brought me up from that. So he is on the verge of death here. And God has healed him from whatever this illness was. And he is so excited. And he wants to praise God for this being pulled out of this pit. You know, I want us to look at David's, he's basically providing his testimony of this occurrence here of being really, really sick and being pulled out of this pit. And we can actually see a little bit more of the testimony of David in verses 6 through 10. So if you'll kind of jump down with me, I want to read verses 6 through 10. It says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." Now, see, there's almost pride in that. You see, David got to where he was, and he was okay with where he was in life. His prosperity was good. And he actually has this feeling of, you know what, I'll never be moved from this. I'm okay where I'm at. This is good right here. And God, he says in verse 7, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." So even God even encouraged and helped him in this. And so David is building so much in himself that feels like, you know what? You can't touch me. And that's not an MC Hammer reference at all. But, you know, it's he who cannot touch me. I am here. I have arrived. My prosperity is up here. And God even lets that mountain grow and establishes him well. But did you see what happens next? It says here, "By your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face." You know, there are times in our lives where we, you know, push something and push something and push something. And finally God says, "Fine, I'll let you have it." And then he removes his face and he hides his face from us. You know, this happened to the Israelites for their first king. If you'll recall how Israel wanted to be like everyone else. But we want a king. We want a king now. We want our king. We want our king. And God is saying, "I have a king coming for you. You got to wait for the king." And like, but we want a king now. And so what do? They get a king, and it's not the right king to begin with. They get King Saul. So that can happen for us individually too. We can push ourselves and push ourselves and push ourselves, and God will say, "Fine, here, you can have it." And then we get what happens from that. And sometimes God will hide his face from us and we feel the hurt and the pain because we have now tried to take control of everything ourselves when we need to be placing all of our trust in God and let him control our lives. And so this is what happened to David. David, you know, he had it all, you know, and God said, "Fine, I'll let you have it." And then God removed himself and hid his face from him. But here's what the key is. Verse 8, it says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." You see, he was dismayed. He recognized the error in his ways. He was convicted by what he had done. And so he turns to God and he seeks God for help. He pleads to him. He cries to him. Verse 9 and 10 says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." He has recognized the error of his ways. He is seeking God. He wants God to touch his life and to change his circumstances and for him to recognize and honor God and put him at the elevated state that he should be in his life. I have been there. I have been there where I think I've got everything under control. And you know, I've shared this with you before. I mean, my secular job, I'm a scheduler for a company. And so everything's laid out perfectly. It's supposed to be done this way. A has to be done before B. B has to be done before C. And so I plan everything out. And sometimes I get too trustworthy in the plan. And that spills over into my own life. And I think I have everything figured out the way it should be. And what I've done is I've actually removed the portion that never should be removed, and I've removed God from that equation. And I have to be reminded sometimes that God is present. And sometimes, if I've gone far enough, God will hide his face. And it is a horrible feeling when you recognize that's where you are. But also, at the same time, a joyous occasion, because then you can remember God is there, and I can go to him, and I can cry to him, just like David did here, and he can seek him for help. And the beautiful thing about God is that God will welcome you back. He'll show love to you. He'll help you through the situation. You know, we can learn just a portion of David's testimony here. Obviously, there is so much more in Scripture that we can talk about David and his testimony of his life and the things that God accomplished in him and through him. How he impacted so many different people. Some of my favorite Old Testament stories involve David. David's mighty men is absolutely one of my most favorite stories in the Old Testament. And you men, if you've not read it, I strongly encourage you to read that. And if you have sons and grandsons, I strongly encourage you to study that with them. It is a beautiful, beautiful story of warriors who love David and how we should love our king like they loved their king David. It's a beautiful story. But we can learn from David's testimony here a little bit into David's life. And I want us to understand that our testimony is very powerful. Just like David's testimony that we are reading here is powerful for us today, our own individual testimony is very powerful for other people. I hear people a lot of times say, but I don't have the big change in my life that some people go through. You know, I wasn't addicted to drugs and now God saved me from that. You know, I don't have those, you know, or, you know, we had a horrible, horrible childhood, you know, and I was abused, and God pulled me from that, and I received salvation. I'm so thankful for that happening for people where they have salvation and from that, you know, from God, and they've been removed from those situations. But I want you to understand that some of you in here grew up in a perfect home. It was a great home. I mean, some of you had wonderful parents who brought you to church. Some of you, when the doors were open at church, you were here. That was me. I was blessed in that. I had wonderful parents who made sure that I went to church. But it doesn't mean that one testimony is greater than another. Here's the deal. If you've been saved, if you have reached out and placed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your testimony is not just good. It is amazing. If it's not just amazing, it is awesome. Because Jesus has changed and transformed your life. And because of that, you have a wonderful testimony. Do not let the evil one, do not let Satan tell you that your testimony is not worthy to be told to someone else. That's just his schemes of trying to keep you from sharing who Christ is to someone else. Trust me, your story is beautiful because God made it beautiful when you chose to believe in him and place Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have a beautiful story. You have a powerful testimony, something you can share with other people. I am completely convinced that one of the reasons that Jesus shared so many parables with people when he walked the earth was because people could understand better the point he was trying to make. Now, some of those stories and parables could have been simply stories and not real. Some could have been real. But the point of the matter is that he related to the people so they could understand the point he was trying to come across to them. I want you to understand that our testimony is one of the best ways for us to share Christ to someone else. Because we can make it in a way that relates to other people. You have gone through things in your life that someone else has gone through something similar in. And you're going to come in contact with that person. And because you boldly step out of your comfort zone and you share what God has done for you, they're going to realize, you know what? I'm right there where that's at. And they were able to get out of it because, like David in verse 8, they cried out to God to have mercy. Well, if that occurred for you, then it can occur for me as well. So our testimony is so very powerful. And that's what we see here is that God has provided for David in his times of horrible times here. Our testimony is powerful. You know, Revelation 12:11 says, and they have conquered him, being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Our testimony is powerful. Whether it's your salvation story or it's the challenging times in your life or just in your daily walk, that's a testimony that can be shared to someone else. Because there are some people here that need to be encouraged that, you know what, I have daily quiet time every single day. And they need to be encouraged to hear that can be done. So even the smallest things are huge testimonies for someone else to hear. Sometimes we get to share those testimonies of how God worked through us in doing something for His kingdom. Whether it's going on a mission trip or it's just walking into a store and being checked out of Walmart and tell the lady, you know what? Jesus loves you. There's times that we can celebrate with other people with our testimony and share who Jesus is. And this is just a beautiful, beautiful example of David sharing a little bit of his testimony with us in verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 10. But our testimony is very, very powerful. But we have to remember sometimes, even though God is providing, He's there for us, sometimes He lets us stay in the pit for a while. And sometimes that's good for us. Because sometimes we need to be put in check. You know, David needed to be put in check here because he says in his own prosperity, he said, I will not be moved. And so sometimes we need to be put in check and say, you know what, God, you're in control. I need to relinquish all of my control and give it to you and recognize him as God. And so sometimes we have to stay in the pit for a little while. But the beautiful thing is that we know that we can go to God and we seek God in those times. Second thing I want to talk about is our joy. Look in verse 5. I love verse 5. Our joy is found in him. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. I'm going to talk briefly about the joy that comes in the morning. You know, my wife, I absolutely love my wife, and there are certain things that just really, really will make her smile. And it's the stuff that will just really excite her. And some of those, a lot of those times, is seeing a sunrise and a sunset. She absolutely loves seeing sunrises and sunsets. And we are blessed to see them better here in North Texas than what we were in East Texas. Obviously we saw the sun. It was not that far behind the times, in East Texas. But, it was difficult to see us sunrises and sunsets because of all the pine trees. I mean, we were surrounded by pine trees everywhere you went. The only way you could really see the good sunset is if you're going down the road and you're going east or west and the sun's like literally dropping right there on the road. But up here, you can really see the sunsets and sunrises, and it's just a beautiful thing. In fact, she loves them so much, that my goal one of these days is like to find the spot for like one of the best sunsets or sunrises and just take her there just to watch it. You know, there was, about a year before we moved up here, so I guess this was like 2014, we had some friends of ours that had a place on in Galveston, one near Galveston, Crystal Beach, and they let us go down there and spend the weekend. And I can remember, I'm not a morning person at all. Not even a little bit, okay? If I could not talk to about 10 or 11 o'clock, it would be a perfect day. But I can remember, we're there on the weekend, we're relaxing, we've had a big summer, all the youth and children's events and all that stuff. And so we're going down there, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is going to be nice. No alarm, I'm just going to be able to sleep in. But, my wife, she's like, we really need to get up and see the sunrise on the beach. I was like, oh, my gosh, are you serious? I did not want to get up that early. But I want you to know something. When we got out there and I saw the joy in her heart and her eyes at seeing that, it brought immediate joy for me. You see, joy does come with the morning. I don't care what you're going through. You can go to God and know that joy is going to come. It may take a while. I mean, you may be in that circumstance for quite a while, but trust me, joy is going to come. There's going to be a day when we will have nothing but joy. We won't have to worry about the pain and the problems that we have here. When we join him in heaven, oh my gosh, what a beautiful time that's going to be. To have that never-ending sunset or sunrise. We're going to know that we're in his presence and everything's going to be great. So I don't know where you are. You may be in that pit right now and you're trying to figure out what's going on. You may be so focused on the pit you forgot to even look to God. But I want you to understand and to know that joy comes in the morning. Let's back up just a track here. It looks like it, for his anger is but for a moment. Now, first off, you're thinking, wait a second, God can get angry? Well, I thought, being angry is a sin. Well, no, not necessarily. It depends on how you handle your anger and if it turns into sin or not. But the answer is yes, God can be angry. In fact, we even saw Jesus upset with people in the New Testament. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, it talks about when Jesus goes into the temple and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing in the temple. It says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers. So we see here an instance where Jesus was upset. What was going on? So yes, we can be, you know, in trouble with God. God can be upset with us, and he can have anger. And by all means, he should if we're doing something we shouldn't do. Now, I know some of you are thinking here, but I am bought with a price, and the blood of the Lamb covers my sin. And you are exactly right. I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that the blood of the Lamb covers my sin, and when God sees me, he sees Jesus, and that allows me to spend eternity with heaven. But it doesn't excuse me from doing the wrong thing or doing the right thing. We have responsibilities that we should do. We should do the right thing. You see, David elevated his own self and the things that he was living and that lifestyle. And God got angry with him. We see this happen several times in the Bible where God gets upset with someone and the way they're handling the situation. Same thing happened to Moses. Remember when he tells Moses to go and free his people, and Moses says, but I can't do that. I'm not eloquent in speech. And it says that God was upset with Moses. So it can happen. But the beautiful thing is that it's only for a moment. His favor, now that is for a lifetime. So, you know, wherever you are, it's not eternity where you are right now. If it is that horrible place, you're not going to be in there forever. Remember that you can seek God. You can go to him, and joy will come in the morning. Now, right before it says joy comes with the morning, it talks about weeping. It says weeping may be necessary. It says weeping may tarry for the night, but weeping may be necessary. That's what I was going to say. You know, and I know for some of you men in here, it's like, well, I'm not going to cry. I'm a man. I don't cry. You know, and that's been embedded in us is you don't do that. We're tough. We can't do that. Well, you know, we each handle things in our own way. We do. But Jesus cried. I mean, there are times in our lives where we break down and we recognize how far we've gone away from God where we need to weep. We need to be in a posture before God that puts him in such a high elevation that he recognizes that we are acknowledging him as the king. And sometimes it causes us to weep. And it's okay. It's okay to do that. You know, one of the most beautiful times in my life is when I actually asked God to break me. Because I want to be broken of who I was and the things that I did and be put back together in the way he wanted me to. That was a painful time. But one I would never ask, there's one that I would never tell you not to do. It was a beautiful time as he talked to me and as he instructed me, as he shared with me different things. Now, it's an ongoing process, trust me. There's still lots of times that God points out things in me, you know, that will bring me to my knees. And how I will seek him and yes, sometimes even have to cry about it. David was a pretty awesome warrior. I mean, this is the guy that, you know, as a youth, you know, you got the big Philistines out there. You have Goliath, who's like 9'6", and he's taunting everyone, you know. And David's like, why are we not down there defeating this guy? And David says, well, I'll do it, you know. He goes, gets his 5 stones. What I love about that story is it says that David ran towards Goliath. You ever thought about that? If you're nervous about something, usually you kind of hesitate a little bit. And you might even wait for that problem to come to you before you deal with it. But what I love about what David was is that he ran towards it. So he is a mighty warrior, and he wept. Sometimes we need to be broken before God. And we need to seek him. And weeping sometimes is necessary. But remember that joy comes with the morning. And when we recognize God, that is when joy comes. Pure joy. I love pure joy. You know, the definition of joy says a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. I found another definition that I like even better. This is by Samuel Dickey Gordon. It says, joy is distinctly a Christian word, a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry. No matter what happens, only Jesus gives that joy. Isn't it the truth? I mean, that's where true joy comes in. Our true joy comes from Jesus. You know, on Sunday mornings, most Sunday mornings, when we get done singing in here, I get the pleasure of going back and I get to teach in kids' church. You know, Lisa has the girls and I'll have the boys. She's got them all this morning. I absolutely love going in there. Because if you want to see true joy, you need to spend some time with a kid before they allow the world to really sink into them what's going on. You know, the kid, it depends on everybody. I guess this breaks at different points for people. But you know what I'm talking about. That kid where they wake up in the morning and they're not worried about the day at all. You know, they don't have bills they got to pay. They're not worried about the homework they didn't do or the test they didn't study for. They just wake up and they hit them toys and they're playing hard. That's their biggest concern. I mean, that is just joy that is within them. You know, they've not let the world crash in on them to where they wake up and it's like, oh gosh, it's today or this or that. Man, they just wake up and they're full-blown going 100 miles an hour. And I love going in there for children's church because I always start every single Sunday, I'll say, well, is there anything fun and exciting that happened for you this week or this weekend or something like that? And we'll get all kinds of stuff. Usually baseball for Luke is like it. I mean, Luke loves baseball. I had a baseball game, you know. This or somebody else will have, you know, a birthday party they went to or some video game they've been playing or something like that. And I just love to hear their stories. Well, last week, I was saying something about Fort Worth. I might have said I lived in Fort Worth, something like that. And one of those little boys, after I said Fort Worth, he goes, I've been to Fort Worth. You know, and immediately it brought a smile to my face. I'm like, you know, we've all been to Fort Worth. It's right down the road. I mean, it's not even that far. But he was so excited because he's been to Fort Worth. And you know, it just brought such joy to my heart to see him experience the joy in saying, I've been to Fort Worth. So, I mean, just spend some time with a kid. I'm telling you, it will just bring so much joy to you. Now, you know, Lisa loves to write Facebook statuses and stuff. I'm trying to get her to write a devotional book. Y'all need to work with me on her because she has beautiful writing, in my opinion. She can take the littlest thing and she can show God in that. And her wording is very, very good. Well, I'm going to read a story to you that she wrote a few years ago. Many of you have probably actually read this this particular event, but this just illustrates, in my opinion, joy. And so she writes, a very dear friend once said, give thanks in all circumstances. And if you can't find anything to be thankful for in today, then be thankful for every day not being like this. I believe that there is always something to be thankful for as well. We have to pay attention. This morning, as our precious two-year-olds were getting dropped off, one of our little girls came running up to me with her beautiful smile, crinkled up nose, and her big blue eyes beaming. And she said, almost shouting, I have pockets. Lisa says, I didn't know why she was so happy about that, but I found myself smiling back and celebrating with her. She mentioned it just several times today, just as excited every single time she said it. And every time I even thought about it today, it made me smile again. Turns out that there is, in fact, always a way to find something to be thankful for. Sometimes we just need a child to show us our options. So how about you? Are you having a rough day? You might want to stop and check. You may have pockets too. You know, that is just a beautiful thing. I mean, she had pockets and it made her day. She woke up and she found her pockets. I mean, we need that, but here's the beautiful thing. We can find that joy in God. Jesus provides us that joy. Imagine if we were to walk up to say, guess what? I have Jesus. With the same excitement that this girl had for pockets. Our joy is found in God, and our joy is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for little reminders of that. And again, if you're having a hard time, tell you right now, you need a volunteer in the kids department. I'm telling you, you're going to have a blast, okay? Go see Lisa. So joy is found in him. Here's what's really cool about finding our joy in Jesus, okay? Is that joy is never ending. It's endless. It's going to continue on. It doesn't run out next Thursday with Jesus. I mean, We see, you know, Jesus in John 4, 13 and 14, as he meets the woman at the well, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Our source is never ending. Our source never changes. God does not change. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should be to lie, or a son of man that he should ever change his mind." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Our source never changes, and our source never runs dry. So if our joy is gone, it's because we broke the connection. And we need to seek out God for that connection to be restored. It's not anything on his end. It has to do with our end. And so we need to make sure that we're tapping into that joy every single day. We must look at verse 8. "And to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." When we get in that moment where we allow the world to crash in on us, and we recognize that we need God, we plead to him, and we seek to him. Now, the last one I want to talk about is our praises and thanksgiving. Verse 4 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." I love this, okay, because David, what he's saying here is, you know, I'm going to praise you, and not only am I going to praise you for what you did for me, I want everyone to join me in praising you for what he's done for me. That's what we want here at Bear Creek so much, is we want to celebrate with you. I don't care if it's something small or if it's something major that God has done in your life. We want to praise him for that, and we want to praise him with you. And that's what David wants to do, is he wants to sing praises to the Lord. Verse 11 and 12 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So he's had this horrible time in his life, and he's mourning, and God has removed that, and now he's dancing with joy. I don't care where you are, God can remove that problem for you. He can help you through it. He can give you joy. You may have to stay in it for a little while, but search for him for your joy. This last little section here on praising and thanksgiving, I want us to watch a video, and then we're going to do something after that. So let's watch this video real quick. I've asked Mike to come up. I want us to have an opportunity here. Let me go back upstage. I don't know why it's echoing so bad. I want to give us an opportunity. Can you hear me now? Okay. I want to give us an opportunity to spend some time wherever you are in Psalm 30. Because some of you may be in that pit and you need to cry out to God. And you need to pour your heart out to Him, spend some time praying, saying, God, can you get me out of this pit that I'm in? I acknowledge you as God, and I need your direction. Some of us may be there. Some of us may have elevated ourselves up to where we think we can do it on our own and think, you know what, I've got this under control. And I'll take God, and I'm going to set Him over here on this shelf, and when I need Him, I'll come get Him. That may be you, and maybe you need to come and seek God and say, God, I want to take you off that shelf, and I want to leave you where you need to be, and that's in charge of my life. Some of you, you may have gotten out of that pit, and this morning you just simply want to worship God. You want to sing praises to Him for all that He has done. Some of you here this morning, this may all be seem so foreign to you. You're thinking, I don't understand what you're talking about, of having a God you go to in times of trouble. I don't understand that. Does it make sense when you say that God pulls you out of anything? And maybe what you need this morning is salvation. And I want you to know, I would love to speak with you this morning. There are several people in this room that would love to speak with you. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. So what I want us to do this morning, whether it's coming to the altar and getting down on your knees before God, or sitting in your chair as you pray to Him, or standing up and worshiping God, what I want us to do this morning is what we feel we need to do for God. We're all in one of those spots. Let's take advantage of that this morning. Would y'all stand?